go ahead and get started then. This is our second lesson in the book of Acts, and as I indicated just a little bit ago before we started, we're going to actually cover one verse in the book of Acts this evening. And that so those who are not in attendance won't get behind, and those who are in attendance, I will I'll be able to give you information and different things to give you, I guess, a little bit of additional understanding before we delve in and move on a whole lot in the book of Acts. If you turn to Exodus chapter 19, that's where I want to start this evening. And what we're going to look at is Israel, the nation Israel, and the scope of the promises given to them concerning the kingdom. And in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called out unto him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." So there's the audience, is Jacob and Israel. And ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. So also notice there's an if then. If you will do this, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me and above all people, for the earth is mine. So there's a conditional promise there. If you will do these things, keep my covenant, obey my voice, then I, God, am going to do something for you, the nation Israel. And verse 6, you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And again, there's the target audience. Moses was never told to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Nothing like that. He was rather told to take this message from Jehovah God to the nation Israel and tell them, if you do these things that God requires you to do, then I am going to make you a peculiar treasure above all people. You'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Pretty good deal, if you ask me. Well, if you turn then to 1 Samuel in your Bible, we're going to move ahead in the timeline of Israel's history. And I'm going to just hit some of the high points here. 1 Samuel chapter 13 is where we're headed for. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13, we meet a man named Saul. Now, this is not the same Saul that becomes the Apostle Paul. This is the Saul that's king of the nation Israel, the very first king of the nation Israel. And Samuel said to Saul, Samuel the prophet, of course, of God, so the God is speaking through Samuel, to Saul, saying, "Thou hast done foolishly." Now, we don't need to get into all the foolishness, but the fact of the matter is, you can figure out that Saul did not obey my voice indeed and keep the covenant, as was the instruction. Saul has done foolishly, and thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now, notice the words, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Way back when, this is prior to the exile into the Assyrians, the captivity in the Assyrians, prior to the captivity of the Babylonians. You're probably looking at around maybe 1100 B.C., somewhere in that neighborhood. Way back then, God said, if you would only listen to what I had to say, I would have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever at this point. Now, do you think that God knew that it wouldn't work out so well? I'm sure he did. But meanwhile, because Saul did not keep the commandments of the Lord and the and what God had commanded him to do. Verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. Well, that ought to give you a clue who that refers to. That's going to be David. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So there it is. Saul is going to be booted out, says the Lord, and David is going to be installed as the new king. And that is significant for your understanding. You're going to need to realize that that is then going to be the beginning of a line which culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. So David, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there and follow along, 2 Samuel chapter 5, in verse 12, we find David is set up as the king. David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Now, every time God does something concerning Israel, he's always doing it for the sake of Israel, even when they're disobedient, even when they have not kept the covenant. And God is going to restore Israel and give them a kingdom one of these days for Israel's sake, for his sake and for Israel's sake. It's not because he can show off that way. It is rather for his sake, and Israel has been made his kingdom people, his priestly people, the holy nation people. And so God, because he's made those promises, is going to continue and keep those promises one of these days. Along with the promise that David would be king, comes a promise of an everlasting kingdom given to David and his seed line after him. So if you look in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that's where we find that. And this is interesting stuff here, at least I think it is. Of course, I'm a little odd when I talk about interesting things, things that put other people to sleep, I spend all day reading about. But 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10, here's Samuel talking to David and says, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them." Let's stop right there. Where is that? Is that here on the earth? The answer would be absolutely. The promised land, if you remember Moses leading the Israelites through the wilderness for 40 years, they're looking for the promised land. Well, that's exactly what this has to do with. The same land that was promised to Abraham, starting back in Genesis chapter 12, that's exactly where God is going to plant them on the earth, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. So they've been afflicted by enemies and children of wickedness and people who worship trees and stumps and rocks and things like that. And so they're going to dwell in safety. As verse 11 says, "And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel," so that was in the past, the judges, that period, "and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house." So there's going to be a temple in that same land where he settles them. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers," he's talking to David, "I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." So what God is telling David is, be assured that even when you die, your seed line after you is going to sit on the throne, and there'll be a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And verse 13, "He shall build a house for my name." So what he's saying is, your son is going to build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Well, that would have been Solomon, would it not? And Solomon did, in fact, build the temple. It says, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son." But notice the language. You've got to notice the language here before I move on. I've got to say this. Yes, we're literally talking about Solomon, but this is also prophetic. Also prophetic. Because we know, we have 20/20 hindsight, and we know that when the Lord talks about the ultimate, the conclusion of the Davidic seed line or the Abrahamic seed line, it ends in Jesus. That's the singular seed. Well, notice the language here. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. There's a dual meaning here in Scripture. I'm sure David didn't have a clue. When Samuel was talking to him, he was thinking, my son, and he would have been right. Solomon is going to build a temple. And that same seed line of throne succession then is going to be established forever. But this also applies to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in his rule and reign. Verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Well, obviously the Lord knew no sin, but he was chastened because he took the iniquity of the people upon himself and was chastened for that and with the rod of men. So isn't that it? In the stripes of the children of men. So there's a literal fulfillment then in the Lord of 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. But also, verse 15, my mercy shall not depart away from him. And it did not, did it? And as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. So you see the promise. It's a forever promise of a throne. Now, let me just throw this in, that there are those who are called British, they believe in what's called British Israelism. And because of the language of 2 Samuel here, where the throne is established forever, they believe that the throne is in existence as we speak today in the year 2009, almost 2010. And where do they think that exists? Well, they think it exists in the British throne, and that the stone of Scone, which sits under the throne, it all rhymes. The stone of Scone, which sits under the throne, is like the Ark of the Covenant. Wherever that stone goes, that's where God's throne resides. Well, of course, there's a whole lot of other story along with that, and that we are actually Israel, descended from Manasseh and Ephraim, those tribes, and Britain and the United States, and all. It's a weird system of belief. But there are those today who think that the throne is actually in existence and that the Queen of England is sitting on it. Well, that would not be the case. And Paul explains to us that Israel gets set aside. Matter of fact, you find that in Scripture. It was a prophesied event that they would not have a throne in existence contiguously, but rather the throne establishment, once it's established forever, Paul again explains in Galatians that the end of the seed line, the singular seed, is who the promise is made to, and that being the Lord, and he then would establish the throne that will be established forever. But that promise is not null and void. As you read the paper and look at events of today, and you look at the nation of Israel over there in the Middle East, and you say, well, they don't have a throne, they don't have a kingdom, they don't have much of anything except for some nuclear weapons and a lot of tanks and guns to try to fend off the Arabs. That none of these promises have come true, where, you know, you'll be living in peace and all these other things. None of these promises have come true, and you'd be correct about that. None of them have. So this eternal throne has not yet been established. We haven't gotten to that point in the prophetic timeline yet. Look at Isaiah chapter 55, and it's astounding to me. A lot of things astound me, but this is one of the things that particularly astounds me, is that people think that we are living in the literal fulfillment of this kingdom today. Now, we know that we've been judicially translated into the kingdom of God. Our apostle Paul tells us that. And the kingdom of God is in heavenly places as we speak, up there in the third heaven. But that's not what's being promised here. What these people are being promised here is a literal fulfillment of an earthly, physical kingdom there in the promised land, which would be, of course, Zion. Over there where Israel and Jerusalem now reside, that's exactly where it's going to be. And here's some of the attributes of the kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, you find that the promised kingdom is one that is void of want. In other words, there is no poverty, there is no hunger, there's no need for Congress to pass a health care bill that's going to cost us a few trillion dollars. It says, ho, that's a good seasonal thing, isn't it? Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy, and eat. Come, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, God says, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Wow, what a deal. You don't need any money to buy and sell. You don't need any, you don't need anything. It's just there for you to get. So there is not going to be any want in that kingdom. And besides that, then, we find out in Isaiah 55, there's the promise of an everlasting kingdom, which are called the sure mercies of David. Now, our Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 refers to the sure mercies of David. But I'm going to go and stay in Isaiah for the moment, and where these sure mercies are originally promised. Here it is, it says, incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. So again, it is still conditional. You have to hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So God's doing the let's make a deal thing. I'm going to make a covenant with you. But this one's going to be a little different. It says, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, that's David, a leader and a commander to the people. But these verses also are prophetic. They have dual application. This is being spoken by Isaiah to David, the sure mercies of David, having to do with a covenant that cannot be broken, about a kingdom that cannot go away. But you get clarifying understanding in Acts chapter 13, which we're not going to go to because sooner or later we're going to get there in our study of Acts. So we'll look at it then. But it has a dual meaning to it. Not only does it apply to David, it also applies to the Lord. It's an interesting thing how Scripture works. It's an amazing book. Meanwhile, still in Isaiah 55, you find out. Now, you remember what the little flock of Israel is. That's the believers who ran around with Jesus while he was on earth. And Jesus calls them the little flock. And those are the ones who believe that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. So the little flock of Israel and Gentile believers, Gentiles from other nations, are going to make up this eternal kingdom on earth. Look in verse 5. It says, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not. Okay, let's stop right there. A nation that thou knowest not. Well, that refers to the little flock of believers. That refers to Peter, James, John, and all those. So that nation which thou knowest not, in fact, refers to actually people who come out of the nation of Israel. It's not the whole of the Jewish nation. Because as you know from reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord came but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But did they all believe? No. Out of how many million Jews, very few believed. Very few believed. So what God does is take the believers of the nation Israel and begins a new nation of believers with them, which then is also, Paul calls it in Galatians chapter 6, the Israel of God. So they become the believers of the nation Israel. Behold, thou shalt call a nation which thou knowest not. So that's those that come out of the Jewish nation, Peter, James, John, the disciples, and those who we're going to deal with in the early part of the book of Acts. And look at the rest of the verse. And nations that knew not thee. In other words, the Gentile nations that did not know God, that did not know Jehovah, did not know the true one God. So they're worshiping tree stumps and rocks. Meanwhile, again, this is prophetic. So you have the believers of Israel and Gentiles shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. So this is very prophetic in its nature. It's given to David, but it's also very prophetic and speaking to the time of the Lord and then directly after that. You can keep a finger in Isaiah 55, but turn over to Romans chapter 2. Now, we just got done with a study of Romans, and one of the things that we looked at very carefully was chapter 2. Because Paul in chapter 2 is talking about Jews who didn't believe when the Lord showed up in his earthly ministry. There was Jews that didn't believe, but there were Gentiles who did. What's God going to do with these folks? Well, look at verse 25, Romans chapter 2, 25. Paul is explaining to this Jew, who did not believe, by the way, and says, for circumcision verily profiteth. In other words, being a Jew is very profitable if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, your circumcision, or your Jewishness, is made uncircumcision. In other words, God then counts you as a Gentile. He says, you're no longer a Jew in my eyes, you're just a Gentile. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, now these are the Gentiles, not the Jews, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So God's doing the big flip-flop and saying, well, there's Gentiles that are keeping the law. There's Jews that aren't. So what is a God to do? Verse 27, shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, the circumcision, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Here's a new definition. This is a New Testament definition. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, and in the spirit, and not in the letter. So in other words, this prophetic business of Isaiah, which we can go back to, is looking forward to this time that Paul just wrote about in Romans chapter 2. When God will look at Jews and say that I have believers and I'm going to make them a new nation. I have unbelieving Jews, I'm going to kick them out and count them as Gentiles. Meanwhile, I've got Gentiles throughout all the nations that do believe in God and are keeping the covenant. They know about this covenant. They were all in one place in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, weren't they, at the Tower of Babel. They knew about it. And they're keeping that which had been given to Israel. They're keeping the law and the covenant. And God looks at them and said, for their trouble and their time, and I'm going to make them, count them as Jews. And they're going to be included in this kingdom, people of priests. Interesting. None of that has to do with you, by the way. But that's the switcheroo that God performed, basically, well, during the Lord's ministry, right at the cross there. So if these folks back here in Isaiah were to believe on the Lord, again, this is prophetic. Notice the prophetic nature. I just told you Isaiah 55:5 has to do with what Paul just talked about in Romans chapter 2. Isaiah 55:6 has to do with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Again, it's prophetic. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. When was that? When he was on earth. That's when you could find him. Call ye upon him while he is near. Interesting, huh? And then, if you're familiar with Acts and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, let me give you some more prophecy right out of Isaiah 55. You know to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Here it comes. Isaiah 55, verses 7, 8, 9. Let the wicked forsake his way. In other words, repent. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Why? Because of the cross. For my thoughts, God says, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God's going to put in place a new covenant. So his thoughts and ways are higher. And now here, you've heard of the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19, have you not? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them all in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Guess what? Here it comes in Isaiah 55, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and making it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the ear, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it, for ye shall go out with joy. Now here's the Great Commission, going out from Jerusalem into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. When's the last time you went to a forest and all the mountains were singing and the trees clapping their hands? Where is it that a Jew can go today and be led forth in peace, going out in joy? They're in danger anywhere in the world today, aren't they? Pretty much. So all they got to do is cross over to the West Bank. You know, talk to one that lives in one of the Jewish settlements there and find out about walking out in the front yard with joy and peace and all. It doesn't happen. You walk out in the front yard with a machine gun. So this is prophetic. This is at the time of the kingdom. And at that time also, the curse on the earth shall be lifted. That happens in Revelation 22:3. You read about that, but look here at Isaiah 55, verse 13. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. When did thorns get planted on the earth? That was back when Noah got off the boat. God cursed the earth. Well, before he got on the boat, God cursed the earth, did he not? And said, all the days of your life, you're going to have to weed the garden. Because I'm going to make thorns to grow in your garden. And you're going to have to struggle to grow food and live. The curse comes off. And here it is in Isaiah 55, verse 13, prophetically. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name and an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Again, the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's all about the institution of this kingdom for the nation Israel. And then they are to believe what the Lord says, love the Lord and keep the commandments, that to receive God's righteousness. God's righteousness. That would be Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, where the Lord says, except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall in no wise see the kingdom of God. I think I've got that verse pretty well pegged. You shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's exactly what it says now that I've gotten there. But their righteousness had to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And they were doing the law. And pretty good at it for the most part. But the Lord said, your righteousness has to be even more than that. Well, that's the righteousness of God himself. And look at what happens in Isaiah 56, verse 1. Again, prophetic. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice. There's works involved. Notice you have to keep the judgment. You have to do judgment or justice. For my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Prophetic about what's going to happen with the Lord when he shows up. And blessed, by the way, is the man who does all those things, who does keep the judgments, who does do justice. Where do you read about that in the Lord's ministry? It's what's called the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, blessed is he that mourn, blessed are they who are meek, and blessed are they who hunger and thirst, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed, 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 about those people doing things. Well, Isaiah 56, 2, blessed is the man that doeth this. Not to just thinketh about doing it, but actually goes and does it. And the Son of Man that layeth hold on it and keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Works, 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 works. You've got to do. Do, 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 do. That's part of the covenant nature that God put in place for Israel. I will make you a kingdom of priests and a holy nation and all these things and keep you safe from your enemies, but you've got a whole lot of stuff to do in order to keep that your end of the bargain. And here's some good news. There's going to be some believing Gentiles who are going to share in the kingdom. Believing Gentiles. Remember Romans chapter 2. He is a Jew. What's it say? Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? So the Jew, or the Gentile, God counts as a Jew because he's doing the law and keeping the commandments. Well, that's what this is all about. Keeping commandments, keeping the judgments, doing justice and all those things. And believing Gentiles get to share in the kingdom. As it turns out, we're going to stumble over, in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. That would be Acts 8, verse 27 through, I think, 35, 39, something of that nature. Let me just give you the rundown on that. I know I have Acts chapter 8 in my Bible here somewhere. There it is. And it's about Philip, and he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia. Just take a strange guess. Have you ever seen any fair-skinned Ethiopians? This guy's probably black as midnight. He's not a Jew. I can tell you that right now. But a man from Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. What do we know right now? One verse, what do we know? We know that Candace is the queen of the Ethiopians. She's a Gentile. But she has come to Jerusalem to worship. She knows where God is, and she knows the people who have God's covenant. She is one of those that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 2, a Gentile who is reckoned as a Jew by God. And the Ethiopian eunuch comes with her, and let me see what happens. Verse 31, how can I accept that some man guide me and desire Philip that he would come and sit with him? The eunuch did, and the place of the scripture which he read was this. He says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. That's, of course, prophetic about the Lord. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and said, It's Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The eunuch knew all about the baptism program, and he's a Gentile. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Did the eunuch believe? Did the Gentile believe? I think he did. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so, as it turns out, he got baptized. And again, he is one of those that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 2, where the uncircumcision is made circumcision by God. And in Isaiah chapter 56, wow, here we go. Prophecy about an event, it's astounding, the prophecy. Astounding, I would tell you. I mean, it's uncanny astounding. It's just, it's something only God could pull off. Look at verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. So in other words, that wouldn't be true. Neither let the eunuch say, I am a dry tree. Wow, all of a sudden we're prophesying about eunuchs, and we just saw the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Huh. Prophetic information about the Gentiles being included in the kingdom. And you just saw the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, there's other eunuchs in the Bible, so that's not the only application, but that's a good enough one for us right now. There's then other Gentiles that aren't eunuchs, Gentiles of all nations, to be included in the kingdom. Turn to, keep your finger in Isaiah 56 and look at Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Here's where Peter gets the vision of the sheep being let down three times, and the Lord keeps saying, take and eat. And Peter says, no, 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 Lord, I don't eat anything unclean. And what the Lord's trying to show him is that the Gentiles can be ministered to. And in verse 34 and 35, then Peter opens his mouth after he gets all this vision and understands what's going on and says, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness. Notice the two things. Faith, the fear of him, is faith. Worketh righteousness is the keeping of commandments, the covenant agreement. He that does those two things is accepted with God. Wow. But notice also, Pete never says, all you've got to do is trust the Lord and in his death, burial, and resurrection, and thou shalt be saved. Not at all. He says, he that has the right faith, and he that worketh righteousness, does the works, will be accepted with God. There's a significant difference. That's exactly right. This is pre-mystery information. This is kingdom information. And this is Isaiah 56 information, by the way. Look at Isaiah 56:6. Also, the sons of the stranger. Peter never met this guy, had he? Cornelius saw him in a vision. The sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in mine house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. When's the last time you had burnt offerings and sacrifices in church? For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Wow! Isaiah saying the Gentiles are also going to be included, those who keep the covenant as it was given to Israel. And here comes some more prophecy. The Jews are going to be gathered out of all nations. Now, that happens in a number of places in your Bible, but I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 2, where we'll be at the rate that we're going in about 6 months. Acts chapter 2, verse 5, I think I have. Here it is. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So there were Jews in every nation, and not all of them spoke Hebrew. You find that out in the next couple of verses. There were Jews in every nation, just as there are Jews in every nation under the sun today. And on the day of Pentecost, some of those Jews, they must have got a word from God and said, go to Jerusalem, and they did. I believe there's, 18 different languages represented here, something of that nature. And they were all gathered there together in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Now, prophetically, we see that in Isaiah 56:8. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him. So you have the outcasts of Israel, and also I will gather others to him besides those that are gathered unto him. You see more gatherings as you go through your Bible. There's other gatherings that occur, not only of Jews, but also of Gentiles. So, very, very prophetic, Isaiah 55 and 56, having to do with the events all the way up through Acts chapter 8, 9, and 10. Isn't that interesting? That God would be so spot on, even to naming a eunuch. Now, again, that eunuch reference has another application, but there's no need to go into that now. But all the kingdom promises, here's the point. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 9, we're going to go backwards again in the Bible and go back to 1 Kings chapter 9. That comes right after 2 Samuel, which is right after 1 Samuel. 1 Kings chapter 9, there's lots of things that happen in the books of Kings. Odd things, neat things, they're good story type of things. And what you find is that the kingdom promises that were made to David, that sure mercies, to Solomon, saying, I will make you, you're going to build my temple and I'll establish your kingdom forever. And even to Abraham and to Moses and all those kingdom promises, they're conditional upon performance. In other words, God is only obligated to continue the covenant promise as long as the covenant people keep their end of the bargain. As soon as they don't keep their end of the bargain, God is no longer obligated to continue that covenant, although He has said He will fulfill it no matter what. He'll keep bringing them back and bringing them back to give them chance after chance after chance. And you see that in the Bible. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 3, here it is. The Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayers and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built. Who would that be? That would be Solomon, wouldn't it? Which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Well, perpetualness to God isn't necessarily perpetuity to us. We don't see it physically. God knows that the covenant's in place. But meanwhile, and if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, so he is talking to Solomon, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, not just some or part or now and then, but all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. Look at all the things to do for Solomon. Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shalt not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. So God is able to keep His promise as long as those of Israel keep their end of the bargain. God says, if you do these things and every last one of them, then I will keep my end of the bargain, which is establishing this throne and this kingdom forever. But, verse 6, here's the caveat. If ye shall turn at all, turn from following me, or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. We know the story, do we not? Solomon did do that very thing. Then, verse 7, I will cut Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. Well, we know that that happened because they went into captivity with the Assyrians. They went into captivity with the Babylonians. They came back and rebuilt the temple and the city of Jerusalem, but there was still the rule of the Medes and the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. So they were not a free people, and they knew that. They knew that. They were fully aware of their condition. Turn and look in Luke chapter 1. Now, I like to refer to Luke chapter 1 because it so illustrates so very well exactly what those of Israel who knew what was going on were looking forward to. They weren't looking forward for someone to come and die for their sins. They weren't looking for, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They're looking for a kingdom. The same things that have been promised, same things that we just read verse after verse after verse about, a kingdom. And the promise of that earthly kingdom was the promise that God's faithful were given to believe. That was the faith, that God will fulfill His kingdom covenant promise. Look at Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 71. This is Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and he is prophesying by the Holy Ghost. So you know it's a good prophecy. That's verse 67. He's talking about the Lord, the yet-to-be-born Lord Jesus Christ. And he's looking forward to the time that we should be, verse 71, saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Hey, you know what? That sounds an awful lot like Exodus, verse 19, where Moses is told, you're going to get a place of your own and I'm going to protect you. Sounds an awful lot like Isaiah 55, where you're not going to have to buy and sell because, you know, you're not going to have to worry about enemies and all those things. Verse 72, here's what Zacharias is looking forward for God to do, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. We know what it is. It's been prophesied. It's been talked about for ages. I'm standing here waiting for it to happen and to remember His holy covenant, because that hasn't happened yet either. The oath which He swore unto our father Abraham. You got to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 for that, where He's going to get His own kingdom and land and all those things, that He would grant us, verse 74, that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. That's what the people of Israel, who are the believers, are looking for. That's significantly different than what you and I are looking for. They're looking for the promise of the kingdom to come true. And as it turns out, when you go to Matthew chapter 3, here comes John the Baptist. That was Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Here comes John himself. What does he have to say? What does he have to say? Does he have to say, well, all those promises that God made to the fathers, sorry about your luck, guys. It's just not going to happen. God told me that for at least 2,000 years, there ain't going to be no kingdom. And Israel, it's going to take till, 1948 before Israel even has their own, declared their own nation state over there where we're living now. And even then, Ahmadinejad in Iran is going to want to wipe them off the map. Well, that's not what he says. Rather, the message of John the Baptist was that which had been promised. That the promised kingdom was extraordinarily close. It's at hand. Matthew 3:1, in those days comes John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Wow. The time is here. All these years of waiting. Then Jesus shows up. 6 months his junior, 6 months younger than John the Baptist, exactly. And he starts a-preaching. What's his first message? Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed unto Galilee. And verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He plagiarized John's sermon. He took the exact words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus then, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he has disciples by this time. He starts collecting disciples, and they start walking around with him and learning some things. And Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. We saw that in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, blessed is he that do these things. Well, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, here comes the Lord and he's going to teach him how to pray. What are they going to pray for? They're going to pray for the kingdom, that it would come. After this manner, therefore pray ye, Jesus says to his disciples, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. They're praying that the kingdom get there. It's exactly what they're looking for. Well, then you find out in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, that the kingdom and the entrance into the kingdom indeed is conditional upon performance. Remember, I told you that Paul says that those Jews who did not keep the covenant and the promise and the law and all those things, God reckoned them to be Gentiles, and vice versa. The Gentiles who did keep the law got reckoned to be Jews. Turns out to be true. Look at Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, not he that thinketh about doing, but he that actually goes out and doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And that includes all those statutes and judgments and commandments and holy days and this and that and every point of law. If you're doing them, then you're okay. You can get into the kingdom which is in heaven. So you have these covenant-keeping Gentiles also that are going to be included in the kingdom. Here's your cross-references for that. Isaiah 56, 6 and 7. You got Zechariah, you got Matthew 28, 19, the Great Commission. You got Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Quickly, I'll go there and tell you what Paul says about those who did not believe, or those who did. He says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. In other words, Jesus came and he preached this message, and not all Israel believed. Most of Israel did not believe. But Paul says, well, it's not as though the word of God didn't have any effect at all. It did. Some believed. And then he explains who they are. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. That's interesting language, isn't it? They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. Well, did I not tell you that that peculiar people in that holy nation, that kingdom of priests, that come out of Israel, those are the little flock of believers. Those are folks that come out of Israel, and God makes a new nation out of the believers of Israel. And that's exactly what Paul's saying in chapter 9, verse 6 of the book of Romans. He's talking about those very folks. Also, by the way, in Zechariah, chapter 8, verse 9, you don't need to go there, but you can write down the cross-reference and look at it. You see the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 19 being carried out. And the Gentiles of the world, wherever they go, they say, we know that you know where God lives. And they take hold of the coat. 10 men will take hold of the coat of one Jew and follow him, saying, we know that you know where God lives. And that's where that all fits together. Matthew 28, 19, that Great Commission is during the 1,000-year millennial reign. And those of Israel go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. And then those who believe get incorporated into the nation Israel. They come to Jerusalem, become incorporated into the kingdom here on earth. Well, you're still in Matthew, so look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. So you got these covenant-keeping Gentiles that are going to be included in the kingdom along with covenant-keeping Jews. No doubt about it. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now, a centurion, who's that going to be? What nation? Is that a Roman? Exactly right, a Gentile. So here comes a Gentile Roman centurion beseeching Jesus and saying, Lord, what do you know right now? He knows that he's the Lord. He's a believer. He doesn't say, hey, you, or he doesn't say teacher or prophet or something. He says, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented, and Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Great. This is the Roman Gentile centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, because I'm a lousy, low down Roman Gentile centurion. That's what he's really saying. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Wow. This guy has got some faith, does he not? He says, you don't even need to show up, Jesus. You can just do it from here. For I am a man of authority, even though I'm a Roman Gentile centurion. I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And he knows that Jesus can, in fact, do the same thing, because he's the ultimate authority. When Jesus, verse 10, heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That's because the Jews require a sign. They need to see something. This Roman Gentile centurion, he didn't need to see anything. He said, Lord, just say the word. Think it. Nod your head. Anything. I know that it'll happen. In verse 11, he says, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Not only Jews, but Gentiles who believe will be incorporated into the kingdom. Romans 2:25, Romans 10:1, Romans 11:7 through 11. There's your cross references. I'll go to Romans chapter 10, verse 7. Or 10 verse 1, where you find out that Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, because they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were going about to establish their own righteousness and without faith, basically. Well, here are people who have a faith and are doing the works. And Jesus says they will be in the kingdom, whether you're a Jew or the Gentile. So up to this time, what's the message Jesus preached? The kingdom is at hand. It's on the way. All those scriptures back there, they're fixing to come true. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That's exactly what that message is called, where it's repent, for the kingdom is at hand. It's called the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease among the people. That, by the way, I'll just throw this in with no extra charge, that's so they could be that Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, kingdom of priests, because a priest in the Jewish system could have no physical flaw. Couldn't have a crooked nose or a broken foot, any of those things. That's Deuteronomy something or another. I'd have to find it for you. Don't have it on the tip of my tongue. But that's what the healing program is all about. Getting people fixed up so that they can be priests in that coming kingdom. Well, so then in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus raised, sent his disciples out. So I can't do everything. I'm starting to get tired. I might be God, but even a God has to take a day off now and then. So he's going to send his disciples out. And disciples are given the message. And here it is, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. That was not who they were to go to. By the way, let me just stop right there and go to Acts chapter 10. Keep your finger where it is. And what you're going to find out, of course, Peter says, I know of a truth now that any man who believes and does all these righteous things shall... God will be accepted with God. 10:28 is exactly what I'm looking for. So Jesus is sending them only to the Jews. Says, don't go into the way of the Gentiles or into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. Here it's all the way to Acts chapter 10, verse 28, after Peter gets this vision. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God just showed me a few minutes ago in Acts chapter 10 that I should not call any man common or unclean. Did you catch that? Matthew chapter 10 verse 5, Jesus sends Peter and his gang to none other than the lost sheep of the house of Israel, verse 6. Don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, you go to none other than the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it's all the way from Matthew chapter 10 to Acts chapter 10 before Peter realizes and is told by God. He says, you know that it is an unlawful thing for a man to go, for that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God just now showed me I can do that, and that I shouldn't call the Gentiles common or unclean, because, verse 34, God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That's information Peter had no clue about, and all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and to the end of Acts chapter 10, Peter is avoiding Gentiles like they're the plague. What more do I have to say? Who was the message directed toward? It wasn't Gentiles. And here's the message, verse 7, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's exactly the same message John the Baptist had, exactly the same message that Jesus had. The kingdom of heaven is about ready to show up. And that also included the kingdom, with the kingdom ministry, what else comes with that ministry? Signs. Signs. The Roman centurion didn't need a sign. As Paul says, the Jews require a sign. The Roman centurion didn't need to see anything, but the Jews do. That's why in Mark 16, 15, 18, you find the Great Commission in Mark, but they're out performing miracles, raising the dead, drinking deadly, drinking Clorox and battery acid. They're handling snakes. And all that stuff. They're doing signs. These signs shall follow them that believe. Verse 17, in my name shall they cast out devils. And they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. So according to Mark 16, 17, anyone that is a believer is going to have the signs. Well, oddly enough, you find the exact same thing going on in the Jewish ministry to none other than the lost sheep of the house of Israel, if you remember those words, in Acts chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, this is the beggar, but he heals the guy by lifting his right hand. And the guy jumps up and walks and goes into the temple. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 30 are excellent verses. Here they're all together, and they're fixing to send out some Jews to minister to other Jews. And here's exactly what they pray. Verse 29, Acts 4, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. So they all went out and did signs and wonders because their ministry was to the Jews. Oddly enough, the next verse of Matthew, they're directed to do those signs and wonders. They're to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, preaching the kingdom is at hand, and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, so freely give. Wow. Peter's doing exactly what he's supposed to do in the early chapters of Acts. Exactly. And he's going to exactly the people that he's supposed to be going to. None other than the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Jews, and the Jews only. That's why it was the Jews that were gathered there out of every nation under heaven in Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Now, I said all that. I just taught for an hour and 6 minutes about the kingdom that was promised to Israel. To illustrate that Peter, James, John, the disciples, the believers, what did they know? They knew that there was a kingdom coming. That's what they were looking forward to. That's what everyone who trusted God of the nation Israel was looking forward to. A kingdom that of their own right here on earth in Jerusalem, where they could live in peace and serve the Lord in righteousness and faith and all those things. Peter asked the right question in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. He asked exactly the right question. When they were therefore come together, they asked of Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I just heard Mark preach for an hour and 6 minutes on it. Will you restore the kingdom of Israel now? Lord, we've been walking around with you for 3.5 years, and that's all you've been preaching. Are you going to restore the kingdom now? For 1,000 years. That's all that God's been promising our ancestors and fathers. A kingdom. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom now? All the prophets pointed to you, Lord, as the king. You were here. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? It's the right question to ask. Meanwhile, we're not going to get our answer until